Fathers Intimate with Their Children, Part 2. I quote Malachi 4, verse 5 through 6 again to start Part 2 of this lesson. Listen, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And if that does not happen, I will come and strike the earth with a curse. This is the heart of the message. The spirit of the prophet Elijah will encourage fathers to turn their hearts to their children as they grow up, and he will encourage children to love their fathers. Two separate purposes are mentioned here. Fathers must truly love their children as they grow up and be involved with them. Our God requires this of fathers, as Colossians 3, verse 21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And the second purpose mentioned is, children must begin to love and honor their fathers, so that they can speak into their lives. The Ten Commandments states this already very clearly. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord gives unto you. This lesson deals with the need of fathers to get seriously involved with the raising up of their children, so that boys may develop manly thought patterns, to become men who can be responsible for God's creation, as is God's plan since creation of this earth. And so that girls can learn that fathers and men in general are safe and that they can please them. If fathers from the beginning do this, then their children will love and honor them and be open to be taught. This is essential for strong families, for the growing up of children in the knowledge of God, and so that they can be encouraged to have their own personal relationships with their Heavenly Father. And if children grow up this well balanced into godly maturity, they will become strong leaders, men and women leaders in their own God-given purposes, and families, societies, and nations will flourish. I like to point out that in Jesus' days, these last two verses of the Old Testament received a lot of attention. The people of Israel were expecting the coming of the Anointed One, the Messiah, or Elijah, or the prophet, all referring to prophecies in the Old Testament. They were expecting him yet in their days. Let's look at a few scriptures so that we may feel the dynamic expectations of the people of Israel, and that even to Jesus, this subject was very important. First, we read Matthew 2, verse 1 through 6. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod the king, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Because we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Israel, because out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people.'" Questions to discuss. It is believed that these wise men were part of the exiled Israeli people of the northern kingdom of Israel, exiled some 800 years earlier. Do you notice that these wise men knew the meaning of this star because, likely, they were also expecting this soon to be born Israeli king. Do you notice that King Herod is truly worried about this? He was a liberal believer who kept the spiritual leaders of Israel always in charge of the daily rule over the people. Was he then also expecting the Messiah? Was he afraid of Jesus taking his place as king? Did also the chief priests suspect what might be going on? They quoted a correct prophecy. There are prophecies about the Anointed One, the Messiah, about Elijah, and about the prophet. And with that kind of expectation, the priests, the teachers, and the people were just wondering what prophecies would be exactly fulfilled. Here is John chapter 1, verse 19 through 27. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And John confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Then they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "No, I'm not." "Are you then the prophet?" John answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you then? Because we must give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And John answered, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those men were sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loosen." And Luke 9, verse 18 through 20 says this, "And it happened, as Jesus was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again.' Then Jesus asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered, 'You are the Christ of God.'" Mark 6, verse 14 and 15. "Now when Herod the king heard of Jesus, because he had become well known, he said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.' Others said, 'It's Elijah.' Yet others said, 'Is it the prophet?' Or, 'He is like one of the prophets.'" It is amazing how Israel in Jesus' days was so full of anticipation that their Messiah would come soon. Even the priests were expecting him. They studied the prophets through whom the Lord God so often had promised the soon coming of their Messiah, the one who would deliver them. They knew the book of Daniel very well and its timetable of events that had happened exactly as prophesied made them expect that he would come soon. The Jews also knew the prophet Malachi well and his prophecy about the Lord God sending the prophet Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Yet, though the Jewish leaders were so full of anticipation, they could not recognize Jesus as their Messiah when he did come. They had their own ideas about what he would look like, not like a regular human being. We just cannot recognize our God if we are proud, if we love money and prestige more than him. So many African people believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, our Savior, and God's provision for all mankind so that we can return back to him. But believing this, it is also very important that we, just like the Jewish people then, receive God's message that the spirit of Elijah will want to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and that of the children to their fathers. Are we men willing and prepared to do so? If we refuse to heed this word of our Lord, we Africans will continue under the curse. That curse will be lifted, but it requires that we men diligently will be involved with our children, loving them, playing with them, teaching them God's word and how to live, correcting them, and yes, even disciplining them when they have done something wrong. This is all very important because children need a father actively involved in their lives, just as much as they need their mothers. Mothers have that loyalty usually because God has put that in their hearts. But we, men, so easily we become too self-centered, lovers of ourselves and of our pleasures. If we men do not begin to love our children first and with all of our hearts and become involved with them, little boys will never begin to think much as a man does. Instead, they will get used to the manner of living and thinking of their mothers. In lessons 40 through 46, we talked about male and female roles as God created them for his purposes. In lesson 43, we mentioned some so very different manners in which men and women have the tendency to think because of their differing natures. Upbringing and study will modify those tendencies, but natural functioning as God created in us will always remain. Here are some of those differences once again. Man's natural thinking style is rational. A woman's style of thinking is intuitive. She's led by what feelings and spirits tell her. This makes man better equipped to lead a family and society. Men respond well to verbal directives. Women respond best to visual instruction. Men solve problems by approaching them logically and by looking at the parts of an issue in a sequential manner. Women think they can solve problems with gut feelings created from past experiences. Also, this is clearly a difference that makes men better gifted to be leaders. Gut feelings in a woman leave her at risk of becoming deceived, which is not good for leadership in family or society. Men look at differences to learn, to make better decisions in the future. Women look at similarities to create oneness. This is also a great gift, as it helps a family to stay close together in unity. Men plan things in a structured manner. Women's thoughts are flexible and spontaneous. Men, given to manage the earth for our Father God, has the gift to plan for the future. Men are conscious of time, women much less so. Men operate with established facts. Women prefer elusive, uncertain information. They go by hunches, by feelings. Men like to develop thought and truth through speech and establish facts in writing. Women prefer drawing, pictures, and handling objects. Men answer questions through testing. Women like open-ended questions. Men control their feelings as they are no basis for establishing truth. Women like to let their feelings go. Men see the need for authority structures to keep society organized. Women, by nature, want shared authority. And that, of course, is no authority at all. They just want to make all decisions together. Disciplining a child comes natural to a man, but a woman does not like to do that at all. A man wants to see separate, distinct details. A woman looks at the connectedness of things. Men are independent. Women need to belong. Men are fighters. Women bring people together. Men take, women give. Questions to discuss. Can you see in the above list of differences between men and women that boys cannot well become manly men if they have no example of a father who they can follow and whose manner of thinking and doing things they can copy? Can you see that if a boy only grows up with a mother, he will learn to think and do things like his mother and become relationship-oriented, but not an analytically thinking leader? Could this be the reason why Africa has so little leadership among its own people, to make its families and societies prosper? Do you recognize that men have exactly those natural ways of thinking that can make them leaders, capable of having dominion over God's creation? Can you see the amazing natural ways of using the heart that God has given to women, so that they can be excellent helpers to their husbands and keeping their families together through love and serving? A woman loves to honor and follow a husband who is willing to cherish and give his time and attention to the children and to her as well. Is that not amazing? And do we men not have a deeply rooted desire and need to be honored and followed by our wives? Do we then see that we men can have all respect we desire if we give our wives all the love and protection they long for? Does Jesus not teach us that the greatest person in the kingdom of God is a servant of everyone? Is our wife then maybe the greater one in God's kingdom because she has a true servant's heart? How can you as a man also become the greatest in the kingdom of God? Is it not by becoming the best servant, one who lays down his life for wife, children, and friends, sanctifying them through teaching them God's word, just as Jesus did and laid down his life for all of us? Can we say the following prayer out loud together? Father God, please Have mercy on me with my pride and selfishness, and help me to follow the lead of Jesus and my wife by learning to also lay down my life for you, for my wife, my children, and my friends. Amen. End of this lesson.